Lord Jesus, I pray for a calm heart, and I pray that I will be an instrument in your hand, and Lord, that what I might bring might enrich and bid dit nie uit verdienste uit nie, maar uit genade uit. It's a lovely saying, isn't it? Amen. You know, verdien niks. It's lovely to be back here, and thank you for the welcome, Tronie. Send greetings from the Marula Church and also from Rita, who's in Germany at the moment with her family. She went across for a few weeks to go and visit her mother, amongst others, and she's with Maya and Manfred, as from yesterday. Some of you remember them. And she sends greetings. This morning has been it's been quite fun listening to what people have been praying, and in particular what Derek's very powerful message. Derek, it's very nice to see you back here in the saddle again, and thank you for your message. It makes me think that we've had the main course, and I don't know how I'm going to tidy up after this, but that was a very powerful message, I believe. We live in a good world that has gone bad. And it's a... If you have a look and you look at evil... I think that if you think about the concept of evil, you might come to the realization that evil cannot exist without good. So if there was no good, there would be no evil, because we'd have no concept of it. We just wouldn't understand it. And if you take the idea a little bit further and you think to yourself, well, could Satan exist without good? He couldn't. Because the whole concept of what Satan does is evil, and therefore, if good doesn't exist, then nor does evil, and nor does Satan. And I hope that these concepts are not... They're not going to be too cloudy and murky. I want to speak about the law of nature and natural law. They're two different things. They're the laws of nature, and we all understand the laws of nature. If you are in the top of a high tree and you release your grip of the branch that you're hanging on, you have no way but to obey the law that is going to pull you down onto the ground and crash you. And you and a stone are exactly the same thing. Yay, any clip can fall. Because these are immutable, they're laws. Okay. And so you have all sorts of physical laws that we are bound by, and they have a cause and there's an effect, you know, And I just like the one of gravity, because stand on your head, you will not disobey the law of gravity. If you oppose it, you're going to get the punishment for it. God could have made laws like that for us. The Germans have a saying, they say, Kleine Sünde straft Gott sofort. Klein Sondiki straft Gott dadelijk. You know, he punishes them immediately. If there was a very, very clear mechanism, is you do this, and that's going to be the result, you know, for God's law, the world would be a very, very different place. So what is the other law, the one that God imposes onto us? This is the one that not only I, but it's called the natural law. Okay. It's a law that is written onto your heart. such that even if you've never heard the name of Jesus or you've never heard the concept of God, you have an understanding of right and wrong. Where does that come from? It's an instinctive knowledge of right and wrong. And it's been in existence for thousands of years. Ever since man has been around, that law has existed. And people have identified it, and they have written the laws of countries based on natural law. The Roman system of governance of law is still in South Africa. It's called Roman Dutch law that we have in South Africa. The U.S. Declaration of Independence of 1776 is based on Roman law, on natural Roman law. Now, there's a guy many years ago, he was in Italian, his name is Cicero, and we call him Cicero. Cicero identified natural law as being an instinctive ability to judge right from wrong. And so they based Roman law on that instinctive ability to judge right from wrong. And you know what one of the core values of this legal system is? It tries to prevent selfishness, self-centeredness. And this natural law that's in you, you are free to disobey it whenever you like. So Satan, this fallen angel, becomes Satan. He chooses to go into rebellion. And so the good world went bad. And right now, we are living in enemy territory. And Satan's tactic has been, join the rebellion. And he does it in a very, very simple way. He uses you, self. The strong overriding instinct. When you see a man, for example, that is in obvious distress, your conscience will immediately accuse you. Your conscience will immediately tell you to help that man. And so often we go into rebellion against that instinct. That's one tiny little example. Your conscience is constantly speaking to you all the time. Now I'm speaking right now, I haven't mentioned anything else but worldly concepts. All men, irrespective of whether they're Christians, and women, obviously, whether they're Christians or whether they, whatever they are, have this instinct for natural law inside of them. Now, if you are not religious in any way, you would say, oh, we evolved that, it's herd instinct, or it's something like that. But that's impossible. It cannot be that everywhere that you go, people have this natural instinct. And how is it possible also that you are free to disobey it? You're free to be in rebellion. And so this rebellion has become tremendously popular. I've told you this story before. Somebody once said to Rita, aren't you embarrassed to be a German? She said, why? They said, oh, because of what Hitler did to the Jews. Rita smiled and said, you don't understand. She said, this is not a Nazi thing. It's not a German thing. This is the human condition. This is what humans do. Now, in 1933, if Adolf Hitler had, when he came to power in Germany, if he'd stood up in Germany and said, hey, boys, we're going to kill 6 million Jews, he would have never, ever, ever got it right. But he started a process where he introduced little shocks at a time, tiny little increments of shock. He brought them into the process. And over a period of years, he got people conditioned to believe that they needed to exterminate, kill 6 million Jewish people. He got an entire nation full of people to believe that they needed to invade all of their neighbors. They called it Lebensraum, living space, as if they didn't have enough. They wanted more. And we look back and we say, it's impossible. If I was living in that time, I would have never become a Nazi. Well, the news is you're probably wrong. You probably would have become a Nazi, because that there were tons of Christian people that got tied up into this thing, swept up into this thing here, and they became Nazis, and they were part of this thing of killing 6 million Jews. And the same thing is happening with the church. The same thing is happening to us. The same thing is happening to our society. We stelselmatig, little bicky by bicky, we are chipping away at values that are instinctive to us because it's written on the tablets of our hearts. We are chipping away at these things here. And then we get used to them, so that when the next shock comes to us, we have been accustomed to this thing over here, so the next one is not so great. But at the end of the process, when you sit and you look back and you say, how did we get here? How on earth did we get here? I heard your prayer. Sorry, I didn't know your name.
Brinley.
Yeah, thank you. Your prayer this morning was just, in my opinion, absolutely spot on. Yeah. Satan started a rebellion that people have joined willingly. Did God really say that? Does that sound familiar? It leads people like a great big shoal of fish when the tide picks them up. It just makes them all swift, all drift off into this direction and then into that direction, whichever way that the tides take them. Everybody's just in this thing. It must be right. We're all in this thing together. It must be acceptable. It must be right. And in that storm, there's that little voice, the one that is right, that is talking to you. And it takes these days, it takes a huge effort of will to actually hear that voice, to hear it and say, ah, there it is. I'm sure that you guys will recognize the theme of a lot of the, and I think it's testimony or my experiences that I have, which I share with people. I have this fascination with people whose eyes open. You know, I mean, we know the very obvious one of Paul, where the scales fall from his eyes. And he's so confused, the poor guy. I want to call him the poor swine. You know? He's so confused. You know, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? Says Saul, doesn't know. But a little bit later, Ananias in Damascus is asleep. The Lord wakes him up, says, Ananias. He opens his eyes, says, yes, Lord. He knows. So these revelations that happen to people, for me, are fascinating. You know, having come into the Christian faith quite late in my life, when I hear about stories of these things and these wonderful testimonies that you have from like Muslim people who they get woken up at night. Why are you persecuting me? So there's another one that I found here, which I just want to share with you. It's in Luke 23. And it deals with Herod and Pontius Pilate. Jesus is sent to Pilate, and Pilate is very nervous about having him killed. And you know, you've read the testimony where they his wife warns him and says, "Hey, you know, I've been having dreams and visions. You be careful." So Pilate is nervous. And then he hears that Jesus comes from the jurisdiction of Herod Antipas, who's in Jerusalem at the time. So he thinks, this is perfect. I can get out of this, you know, the trouble now. So he sends Jesus to Herod. Herod is very amused by this. When Jesus went to perform for him, he mocks him. He dresses him in the Bible says, in gorgeous robe. Okay? And they mock him. And they send him back to Pilate. And Luke 23:12 says, that day Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate, on that day, joined the rebellion. The Psalms, Psalm 1, tells us not to sit in the seat of mockers. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And that law, according to Jeremiah, okay, is a new covenant, and it's the one that is written on your heart. And I believe that that is the one that is exactly the same thing that Cicero in Rome 2,000 years ago formulated the entire basis of much of the world's legal systems now, based on natural law. This, incidentally, is the same law that people have now decided it is no longer relevant. So all over the world, there are major movements now in the legal systems of countries now to move the legal system away from natural law. Okay, because it is called, according to the world, it is no longer relevant. Okay, things have changed. And the little shocks, those little series of shocks that we have been experiencing, you know, just about all of our lives, and they're increasing in intensity right now. All these little conditioning shocks here, these types of things over here that are preparing you to be able to murder Nazis, to murder Jewish people. I'm giving you an example of it. These types of things are the things that are happening right now in society, these little shocks, series of them that are happening. Psalm 2 says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth, Herod Antipas, take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. There was this other Operster Jew. His name was Gamaliel. And Gamaliel, in the uproar that was happening because of this Jesus Christ that was there in this way that they could not stop, he was pointing out to them how far they had deviated from the natural law. How far that they had corrupted God's desire for the people. And Gamaliel stands in front of the assembly there and he says, men of Jerusalem, werbiki for me. If this thing comes from man, it's going to fall apart. It'll crash. So don't fuss about it. But if it's from God, you will not stop it, and you will find yourself fighting against God. This thing still hasn't gone away. But the rebellion is raging. Right now, the rebellion is it's raging. You hear the prayers of the saints. You see the traffic that's coming past on your Christian social media. And I want to propose that we should start a counter-revolution. We are in enemy territory, and our skirmishers must become even more bold. So there is another revolution, and it's a different one. It's one that we can join. In Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Our citizenship is in heaven, and we wait our Savior from there. So, thank you very much. I think I'm going to stop there. I think I've said enough. Can I go? Please bow your heads with me, please. Thank you. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the comfort that we can get out of it. Lord, we know that your righteous decrees, they're written onto our hearts. We have no excuse. We read in Romans 1 that very thing, that we have no excuse. We know what is right, and we suppress it. Lord, I pray against self as well. Lord, I pray for community, especially amongst the saints. All those wonderful things that Derek shared with us this morning, Lord, I just pray that we will take these things to heart and make them our own, to listen to the little voice in our hearts. Lord, I too also pray for the peace of South Africa. Lord, you told us that when we were in bondage in Babylon, that we should pray for the peace of Babylon. And in that place, we should plant gardens. And that we should prosper there. And that we should marry and give in marriage. And that we should increase in number and not decrease. Because out of the prosperity of Babylon will come our prosperity as well. And so, Lord, I lift up this country. All the people living in it. And I pray godliness over it, Lord. I pray a massive rebellion. And I pray it in Jesus' name, because I know nothing else. Amen. Thank you.